A Matter of Character, number 7 in the Nehemiah series. This is an exposition of Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, January the 10th, 2016.
Father, thank you for the privilege of worship, the opportunity to join our minds and hearts together in worship. And Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word tonight. And I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, again, you'll take the truth of your word and give us understanding. That you would instruct us in how we are to live, that we might bring glory and honor to you. Father, as you speak, may we hear. And more importantly, may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but it seems like we've been in an election forever. And the truth is, we're just now getting to the presidential election. I mean, it's this year, and that means the first primaries are just around the corner, and we'll be voting in November. But doesn't it seem like it's been dragging on for years already? And every year when it comes around, the same type questions come up. But the thing that's different this year, it seems to me that divisions are deeper. It seems to me the divide is getting wider. It seems to me that the rhetoric is inflamed, emotions are running high, and our culture is becoming increasingly fragile. But a question keeps coming up. And it's been coming up for a couple of decades at least, and it's being asked more and more. And the question is, does character matter? Does character matter in a leader? Does a person's personal life and the decisions they make on personal level and the way they conduct themselves, does that really have any bearing on their ability to lead and their ability to lead well? Seems to me that's an important question. Is it possible to lead if you have no moral or spiritual character? And let me be clear, when I say moral or spiritual character, I mean a commitment to a certain clearly defined code of conduct. That you are bound morally and ethically to standards. That's what I mean by character. That's what I mean by ethical or moral standard. I believe it matters. It seems to me that we are living in the most part in a characterless world. In the drive to succeed, integrity and honesty are seen as expendable objects. They're not all that important. You can just set those aside without any real consequence. And I wish I could say, that's out there in the world. That's out there in politics. That's out there in other kinds of places. But the truth is, we have the same problem within the church. Often there is a lack of character and integrity, even in spiritual leadership. And that seems to become increasingly true. There is a need for a reformation of character. There is a need for the people of God to exhibit character and reflect the character of God and the character of Christ in a godless world. To live in such a way as to demonstrate our faith in Christ in every area of life. To live in such a way as to say that our faith in Jesus impacts every area of our life. You know, it's something that is ridiculed today, especially if a political leader talks about his faith in Christ and says something to the effect that his personal faith in the Lord Jesus impacts the decisions he makes. That's mocked today. That's considered a dangerous thing in today's culture. If you actually believe to the point it changes the way you act or it affects the decisions you make, that's considered by and large in our culture as a dangerous thing. But for us as the people of God, it is an essential thing. Because we're called to be Christian. We're called to reflect the life of Christ. We're called to live out our faith on a daily basis. We don't have the luxury of saying, well, my faith is personal faith, and it's the belief that I hold to, and it means something powerful to me, and I love talking about it when I gather with our little group on Sunday inside the church house, but I don't talk about it anywhere else, and I don't order my life accordingly. As the people of God, what it means to be Christian is that we are Christian 24/7. It's who we are. And of course it's going to affect everything that we do and every decision that we make. In the 5th century B.C. in Israel, there is a prime example of what happens when there is a lack of character. And it also reveals to us the steps that need to be taken to restore character. Our text this evening is found in Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah and the people have made great strides. You remember, he was back in Persia, minding his own business, living in the palace of the king, serving the king, and all was going well, but he was burdened because of what was happening back in Israel. He gets a report from those who've been to Israel, and they come back, and he said, how are the exiles? How are those folks who've gone back? And they said, well, they're not doing well. They're not doing well because the walls are still down and the gates are still burned. They're not doing well because they've returned home, and yet there is no protection, there is no security, and there is no justice. And he became burdened, and so he asked for permission to return, and the king gave him permission to return and provided him the materials that would be needed and gave him safe passage and so forth. He got back, and even though on his arrival there were those who were the naysayers who tried to prevent his getting the work started, he got the work started. Everyone's working. Things are going well. The progress is coming along. Things are looking up. Things are good. The God has blessed him, and Nehemiah and his workers are keeping their nose to the grindstone in spite of all the discouragement, in spite of all the trouble, in spite of the naysayers, in spite of the threats of foreign armies. They are being faithful to the task assigned. And then we come to chapter 5. Our text, Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah is a great resource for leadership and leadership principles. It's very up to date. We can learn much from just looking at the life of Nehemiah and the way he went about his business and learn about what it is to lead and what it is to live a life that impacts the world. In this passage, we're going to learn something about the importance of a godly character. The biblical writer makes it clear that character has a direct bearing on leadership and getting a job done. Nehemiah chapter 5, and what I want us to leave with understanding is the life of an effective builder must possess a godly character. If you and I are going to be people of impact, if we're going to live in such a way that our life actually makes a difference, that this world is different, this community is different, our families are different because we've been here, we must exhibit faithfully and consistently a godly character. It does matter. It matters what we believe, and it matters how we live. And this is a great passage for teaching us this lesson. This is not something helpful for a happier life. This isn't about taking life to the next level. This is something essential to being Christian. This is something that is the essence of what it means to be Christian. So again, we're not talking about something that if you've been a Christian long enough, you might want to add this to your repertoire. It's not a matter that you've been around long enough now and you've grown enough that you ought to start living this way. This is essential to what it means to be Christian. We are to have a godly character. We are to reflect the character, the grace, the nature of God in everything that we are and everything that we do. And it's not just for leadership, though it certainly applies to leadership. It's for all of us as the people of God. There are three things that I want to point to you out of this text. First of all, In chapter 5, verse 1 down through verse 5, we discover that the lack of godly character sabotages the work of God. A lack of godly character sabotages the work of God. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it. For other men have our fields and our vineyards." What I want you to understand is when we come to Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 1, the text opens with the workers on strike. Now, they're not walking around Jerusalem with hand-painted signs that say, "Down with management." But in effect, they're on strike. They've stopped working. They're discouraged. They're disappointed. They're broken. And they're complaining. The workers are in a difficult spot. Some are worried about where their next meal is coming from. Others fear they cannot pay their bills. Others are afraid of what's going to happen to their children or the following generations. Does any of that sound the least bit familiar? It sounds an awful lot like where we live and the culture in which we live. You know anybody who's concerned about those same kind of things? Know anybody who's wondering how they're going to pay their bills? Know anybody who's concerned about their children and their children's children? Well, we do. There are three primary concerns that are voiced. One, there are large families who have nothing to eat. Two, because of what's going on, many have mortgaged their homes in order to endure spiraling inflation. And there are those who are heavily in debt. This is the circumstance. This is what's going on. People are hard-pressed. And they don't know what they're going to do next. They don't know which way to turn. Part of this is brought about because of a great famine. Also because they've been taxed beyond reason. And there were inappropriate interest rates. Okay. I see that in the text, but Pastor, you said this is due to a lack of character. Where's the lack of character? It's primarily in that third reason I gave. It's due to this unrealistic taxation and the high interest rates. The problem is the Israelites that had money were violating the law of God in the way they loan money to those who are in need. There's a lack of character. In their greed, they're willing to simply set aside the law of God. In their desire to gain, in their desire to have more, in their desire to set themselves up to an easy life, they're willing to say, "We really don't care what the Word of God says. This is a great opportunity. And we don't want to miss it." Just ignore what the Scripture says with regards to loaning money. In their drive to succeed, in their drive to get ahead, they easily set aside biblical principle. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 25 is clear. The Jews were not to charge their countrymen any interest on money loaned. "If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like the money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him." Pretty straightforward. If you're loaning to your fellow Jew, you don't charge interest. Deuteronomy 23, 19 and 20 affirms the same sentiment. "You shall not charge interest on loans to your brothers, Interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but you may not charge your brother interest. That the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land you are entering to take possession of it. He told them, when they entered the land, when your brothers are in need, you are to loan them, you are to give to them, and you're not to charge them any interest, because it's to be one of the distinguishing characteristics of the people of God. It is one of the things that is supposed to mark them as belonging uniquely to God. And God says, you don't charge them interest, you trust me to bless you. But their leaders were ignoring that. Their leaders were saying, I don't care what the Word of God says. This is a money-making opportunity. And they so easily set it aside to serve their own agenda. Their personal greed and their lack of character did what foreign enemies could not do. It was able to do what fear and doubt and discouragement couldn't accomplish. The work on the wall came to a grinding halt. So mark it down. Make sure you know this. Make sure you understand this. A lack of character is devastating to the work of God. It sabotages, it undercuts the work of God. And you can't get around that. Part of the reason why it's so destructive to the work of God is it gives occasion to the enemies of God to mock the people of God and to ridicule and to turn the people on each other. And that's what's happening in this passage. It's a devastating thing. When you're talking about spiritual work, when you're talking about the work of the church, when you're talking about the thing that the Lord has called us to do, character matters. And a lack of it is devastating. Second, restoring godly character requires a direct approach and a definite plan. So we open and the people are all upset. The work is stopped because they said, we don't know where our next meal's coming from. We don't know what we're going to do. We've had to mortgage our homes. We're selling our children and our grandchildren into slavery. We're never going to get out of this debt. It's just a horrible circumstance. They don't know what to do. Look at the response of Nehemiah. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. So the initial reaction, the initial response of Nehemiah is one of anger. He is extremely angry. He's very upset. But I want you to notice what he does. I was very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. I took counsel with myself. So though he was angry, and by the way, his anger is focused on those who willfully, deliberately set aside the law of God. That becomes clear with what he says. But his initial reaction is not to lash out in that anger, but to pull back and take counsel with himself. What does that mean? It means he stopped to carefully consider the larger picture. He didn't just react. There's not a knee-jerk reaction to what's happening. He doesn't just pounce on those who are responsible. He pulls aside. He takes counsel with himself. In other words, he considers carefully and he makes it a matter of prayer as he consults the Lord in this matter. He systematically thought through everything. Then, having done that, notice what happens next. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest from your brothers, and I held a great assembly against them. And I said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. He brought formal charges against the nobles and the officials, the leaders. He met it head on. He pulled no punches. There comes a time in the work of God when we have to address directly those who are responsible for hindering the work of God. It's not a personal matter. It's not, you really upset me, you angered me, I don't like what you're doing, so I'm coming after you. But after careful consideration, considering the whole picture, consulting the Lord and understanding this really is wrong, these folks are in the wrong, what they're doing is a violation of the law of God, then they were confronted head on. There was no pulling back. And I want you to note carefully, he addressed them publicly, because these are folks in leadership. And he approached them with facts. This specifically is what you have done. And what's their response? They were silent and could not find a word to say. He's angry, but he prays about it, considers carefully, then understanding fully what's going on, he confronts them directly, publicly, with the facts, and they acknowledge they're wrong because they don't have any excuse. There's nothing they can say. So what does Nehemiah do? He doesn't back off. Verse 9. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. They had nothing to say. That's an acknowledgement that you're right, we're in the wrong here, and he doesn't let up. He comes right back to them, and he makes specific demands. He immediately outlines a plan for recovery. These people are supposed to be leaders. These are the people who are supposed to uphold the Word of God, who are supposed to set an example for all the people. So he doesn't back down one bit. And the plan is, stop charging interest and give everything back and do it now. Isn't that interesting? Nehemiah didn't say, you know, you guys have been wrong and let's stop that, but let's just start fresh and go on from here. He says, no, you need to give everything back. And by the way, it needs to be done today. It's very direct. And read it. It's very specific. And it's very detailed. You'll give it all back, including the interest. And not just money, but the interest as far as grain and oil and all that stuff. You're to repay everything. What was originally taken, the interest, all of it. Everything is to be given back in great detail. Then notice verse 12, and they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Finally, there's not just silence that says, okay, you're right. They acknowledge you're right. They acknowledge we're wrong. So picture them with their heads hanging in shame. And basically what they're saying is, okay, we'll do it. We'll do all of it. Can we go now? Look at the last part of verse 12. And I called the priests and I made them swear to do as they had promised. You get this picture. Okay, we're wrong. Yeah, I shouldn't have done it. We'll give everything back. Okay, now you come up here, turn around, face the people, and you swear an oath that you're going to do what you said you would do. Isn't letting up at all. But he's still not done. Look at verse 13. I also shook out the folds of my garment, and I said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep his promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. Doesn't that seem like overkill? I mean, there's a part of me that looks at this and says, I understand. I understand confronting them publicly because they're leadership and it's a public thing that's been done. So you're reproaching them publicly. I understand that. You're calling on them to repent. That's a good thing to do. That's the right thing to do. Now they have repented. He still doesn't give up. He pounds them more. You come up here and swear an oath in front of everybody, you'll do what you said. Your word's not good enough because you've already demonstrated that your word isn't worth anything because you're willing to set the word of God aside. Come up here and swear publicly you'll do this. So they do. And then he says, I got one other word for you. And he does this dramatic demonstration and says, I'm warning you, if you don't do what you swore to do today, here's what I hope God will do to you. He will shake you and you will be thrown out. Why is Nehemiah so harsh? Why is he so hard on the leadership? It's because he wants the leadership, he wanted the people of Israel, and he wants us to know how serious a matter it is to just set aside the law of God. He wants us to understand and never lose sight of the fact that godliness and godly character really do matter. And it is a serious thing when there is a lack of godliness among the leaders. Godly character matters. It is essential. The last thing I want you to note is verse 14 down through verse 19, through the end of the chapter. Because here we're given a contrast. We see the way that Nehemiah lived. And it reminds us that a godly character of necessity produces a godly lifestyle. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall. And we acquired no land. And all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all of this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Nehemiah's life was in total contrast of those other leaders. Those other leaders who made demands and put burdens on the backs of the people, he was the exact opposite. He, at his own expense, fed all of his workers, all of his servants. And though he was entitled to it, and though he would have been right to take it if he had chosen to do so, he refused to do so. And why? He tells us, because of my fear of the Lord, because of my reverence for God, and because it was too much for the people. That's a godly character. It's a character that says, others are more important than me. Others are more invaluable to me, or more valuable than me. The work of God is more important than my own personal well-being, my own personal happiness, and my own personal fortune. What matters is the work of God, and what matters is the blessing of God on the people of God, and his life exhibited the words he proclaimed and the faith that he professed. That, at its essence, is what a godly character is all about. We actually live what we profess. We do what we say is the truth. And it's of necessity, it's essential that we live what we speak, that we are faithful to what we say God has revealed. Now, none of us are going to do it perfectly. We are, after all, the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, and we're in the process of being made righteous. We're not there yet. We're going to stumble along the path, but we need to be progressing toward holiness. We need to be progressing toward righteousness. We need to be striving for a godly character and a godly life. And if we're going to lead, then we need to lead with a godly character. It really does matter. So when I think about presidential politics or state politics or county or city, I think character matters. I think how a person lives and what a person believes really does matter and ought to be taken into consideration. But I believe supremely within the church and the work of God, character is a non-negotiable. It is absolutely essential. But I want to go even further than that. I think it's non-negotiable and it's essential to every child of God. For all of us have been called to holiness. Every one of us has been called to live righteously. And here's a great example for us. Order your life according to the truth of God revealed to you in His Word. May we so live. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your Word. I thank you that you speak to us clearly. But Lord, I pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, I pray that by your grace and through your mercy, that we will walk in obedience to these words. That we will order our life according to your truth. That our lives might stand as shining examples of what it means to be Christian. What it means to be a follower of Jesus. Lord, we are called to be image bearers, and may we be faithful image bearers. May the image we project in our home, in the workplace, in the clubs, in the groups that we're associated with, in every area of our life, may we reflect your character. In all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we are. Father, grant us grace to so live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.